Let us pray. Lord, the question was sung to us today. What should we do with our hands? Open our hearts, minds, and spirits to hear the truth of your word. Guide us to know what our calling is. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As I mentioned to you before the service began, I'm wearing my Vancouver General Hospital hat today because I am the Anglican chaplain at the hospital, hereafter referred to as VGH for short, okay? How many of you have been in VGH Hospital? Ah, goodly number, all right. One of my responsibilities as a chaplain is to go to different churches when I get the opportunity and talk about the ministry. And so that's what I'm doing with Paul's blessing and with the encouragement of the bishop. When I go to the hospital, I go there in the name of the Anglican Church, in the name of our diocese, to minister to people who identify themselves as being Anglicans when they come into the hospital. But once I'm in the hospital, anyone and his dog can flag me down, whether they're Anglicans or not. And so it's a wonderful, to use the analogy from the gospel passage, VGH is my lake, and I go fishing in that lake every day. And every day I walk into the hospital, the first thing I do is go into the chapel, and just like Isaiah, I say, here I am, Lord, send me. And every day is different. I get a list every day of those who have identified themselves as being Anglicans when they came into the hospital. Sadly, I would say that at least 50% of those people have absolutely no real, practical, regular connection with the Anglican Church at all. Some of them are amazed when I show up at their bedside. Some of them are intimidated because I have my collar on and I have to tell them, don't worry, you're not dying. I don't know something you don't. You're just on my list, all right? But when I ask them, which church do you go to? Can I phone your priest for you or someone? Do they know you're in here? They will say to me, well, I don't actually attend church. So when I ask, well, you identified yourself as an Anglican. Why did you do that? I get two answers. All right. One is, I was married in an Anglican church. Okay. I met one lady who put herself down as Anglican. She got married in the Anglican church. Hadn't been back to church since that day. And the other one. And this is why I'm sharing with you right up front, because of what's going on today. The other answer is, my parents took me to Sunday school when I was a child. And I just want you to hold on to that for a moment so that you can understand the value of what is happening out there in Sunday school. We naturally hope that the trajectory of these young people will be smooth and upward, and they'll be faithful to the Lord all the days of their life. But that's not always going to happen. But the seeds that are planted, the memories that are planted in the hearts of those young children out there may one day come to fruition. And I don't really care if they've been in church 30 years or haven't been in church for 30 years, somehow the Lord in his sovereign providential guidance has brought them and me together. And guess what? I get to go fishing. I get to share the gospel. And sometimes I have the privilege of leading people to Christ. I'm there, I'm Jesus with flesh on, so to speak. And I don't mean to puff myself up, you know what I mean, all right? We're all that way. We're all, in a sense, called to be chaplains. Some of us are simply called to be ordained chaplains, which is what I am. I want to tell you about two men that I met in the hospital. They happened to be sharing the same room. One identified himself as an Anglican and was on my list. The other had no church affiliation whatsoever. The first guy's name was Bernie. That's not his real name. But Bernie was about 85 years old, came from a banking background, lived in a care home in Vancouver, and there was an outbreak of the flu, as often happens in the nursing home. And he had been sent to the hospital because he was in trouble. I got to know Bernie and ministered to him over about a two-month period, which is a long stay in the hospital. But when you're elderly and you have the flu, et cetera, and as you know, unfortunately, when you're in the hospital, it's the worst place to be when you're sick. There are all kinds of other bugs and germs floating around. And his health went up and down, up and down, up and down. But then slowly it began to decline, to the point where he said to me on one occasion, "You know, Brian, I don't think I'm going," and he said, "I don't know what I'm to do," he said, "I don't think I'm going to get out of here." So I said, "Well, Bernie, if you feel that way, why don't we just put your life in order spiritually?" And I shared the gospel with him. He was a church-going person, but because of his age and his infirmity, he hadn't been back to church for many, many years, right? He was on his own. He had no family in Vancouver. He had one son in the States. And so I shared the gospel with him. I brought him communion a few times. One day I went to see Bernie, and the nurse was busy with a procedure with him behind the curtain. So I'm standing there trying to decide what to do. Should I wait till she's finished, or should I go off and do something else and come back? And as I'm standing there, I hear this voice, not from above. I hear this voice from the bed across the way, and the voice says to me, "If you have a moment, I'd like to talk to you sometime." And this guy, Al, had seen me coming and going, coming and going, coming and going to visit Bernie. He'd heard me praying with him. How many of you are fishermen or have gone fishing, right? You know, when you get a bite, you reel it in fast, right? So when someone says to me in the hospital, "If you have a moment sometime," you don't let some time go by. You reel them in, right? So I said, "Oh, well, I'm free right now. What can I do for you? What would you like to talk about?" And usually it takes some time and a couple of visits to really get down to the nitty-gritty with people spiritually. The first thing he said to me is, "Well, I think I've reached a point in my life where I need to be baptized." "Oh, really? Okay. Do you know what baptism is?" Before I could even think about baptizing you, we need to talk about your relationship with Jesus. "Do you belong to a church? Because I really shouldn't baptize you if you're a member of a congregation. Your pastor should." "No, I don't go to church. I haven't been to church since I was a little boy." He said, "My parents used to take me to church, and it wasn't an Anglican church. And then something happened," he said, "I don't know what it was, and my parents never went back. And they told me I couldn't go back to church anymore, but it was okay to read my Bible. And I've been reading my Bible ever since, and I think I want to be baptized." Okay, So I tell you what I'll do. I'll copy the pages of the baptismal service in the Anglican Church. I'll give them to you. You can read them. And if they make sense to you, and if I'm satisfied, then I'll baptize you. So I gave him the pages. I'm, you know, skipping a bit. This is several visits. He reads them. He's okay with it. We talk about Jesus, talk about accepting Jesus as one Savior. He does that. So I baptize him in the hospital in his bed. You know, he said, I love to read my Bible, and I didn't bring it with me. I said, that's okay. We have free Bibles to give away in the hospital. I'll bring you a Bible. So I went back to my office, picked up a Bible, and as I'm holding it in my hand in my office, another voice talks to me. I think it was from up there. And the voice said, you know, he's going to ask you about communion. So very quickly, I marked the page in Corinthians where Paul talks about communion. And I took it to Al. I said, there you go, Al. Here's your Bible. He said, oh, thank you. He said, you know, I've been thinking we really should talk about communion. Funny you should say that, I said. I've marked the page for you. So I went back and we talked about communion. He'd never had communion in his life. So I gave him communion. He was thrilled. Visited him a few times. Bernie's still in the same room. Bernie gets discharged and goes back to the nursing home. Al's sister flies in from Toronto to help him transition back to his apartment. Al gets discharged. And life goes on. Except that it doesn't. The day after Al is discharged, I'm walking around Deer Lake Park, and I get a phone call from his sister. And his sister says, I'm trying to tell you that Al died today. He was walking down the corridor of his apartment, and he just dropped dead. She said, I want to thank you for all that you did for him in the hospital, because I have peace now about my brother. I know I'm going to see him one day in heaven. That was a bit of a shocker. I thought a couple of days later I would phone and see how Bernie was doing. So I phoned the nursing home, spoke to the receptionist and asked us how Bernie was doing. She told me that Bernie had passed away 3 days after he got back to the nursing home. This is what Paul says in the Book of Romans, chapter 10. Okay? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he asks a series of rhetorical questions. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? And I would add two questions of my own. What would have happened to Bernie and Al if I hadn't been sent as the chaplain to be there? And what's going to happen in the future if I'm not? It comes as a shock to people, not that I tell them, but they ask sometimes. I'm not an employee of the hospital. I'm not paid by Vancouver General Hospital. Nor am I an employee, if that's the right word, of the diocese. I'm appointed by the bishop. I'm responsible to the bishop. I go in the name of the diocese, but the diocese doesn't pay me either. This ministry is 100% reliant on donations from churches and from individuals. And it's a bit of a hand-to-mouth existence. And one of my more onerous responsibilities is to try to ask for help. You remember Peter in the boat? So many fish, he has to call for help. Well, I've got so many fish at Vancouver General Hospital that I need help. I don't need help necessarily to do the work of the chaplaincy, but I do need the funds to support the work of the chaplaincy. And at the back of the church here, there's a little leaflet that tells you how to donate if you would like to support that ministry. What does any of this have to do with you and with us here today? I didn't know this when I started the job, or the ministry, but Vancouver General Hospital is the largest care facility in Canada. And because BC is a major tourist attraction, in the hospital, I meet people from all over the world. I have ministered to people from Ireland, from England, from the States, and all across Canada. And I've ministered to, and I'm called to minister, not just to patients, but to their families and to the staff. I've been flagged down by doctors, nurses, family members. I was walking down the corridor one day, and a lady was walking towards me. We were near the intensive care unit, and she was being followed by two elderly folk whom I surmised were her parents. She saw me with my collar, and she asked me a rather ridiculous question that most people ask me: are you a priest? Yes. She said, and you know what her next question was? Do you do hugs? I said, yes, I do hugs. She said, I need a hug. This lady, her brother, was in the hospital having a double lung transplant. She had flown in from New York a couple of days before to help her brother and to find a place for her parents who were flying in from Ontario to be there for their son. So here's this poor lady. She's left her family in New York. She's in a city she doesn't know. Her brother's having a lung transplant, and she's got two elderly parents who are obviously concerned. And all she wants is a hug. I didn't pray with her. I didn't share the gospel with her. I just gave her a hug because that's what she needed at that moment in time. That's what chaplaincy is all about. Now, I'm not calling you to chaplaincy, but all of the scriptures this morning, Isaiah, Corinthians, and the passage from Luke, talk about the call of Jesus on our lives. Who shall I send? God says. Isaiah waves the flag. Send me, send me. I don't know what I'm up, signing up for, but I'll go. Come and follow me, Jesus says to Peter. And he says, very specifically to Peter, and don't be afraid. If you're here today, and the Lord is calling you, maybe with a loud voice, maybe with a soft voice, but if he's calling you, all I can say to you is, don't be afraid. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot sustain you. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot sustain you. You might feel inadequate. Paul did in that passage. I'm the least worthy, he said. I persecuted the church. Who am I? But the grace of God, he said, was not wasted upon me. We have all been called to the Lord. We are all called to ministry in one way or another. We're all called, in a sense, to be prepared to give people a hug, physically, relationally, spiritually. All we need to do is A, keep our ears open, and B, not be afraid. Amen.